So we are right now finishing out Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. And we've been looking at example after example of people who have lived by faith, who have trusted God through various circumstances in their life, serious trials, long decades of waiting for things that God had promised to them, some dying and never seeing what God had promised and only to be fulfilled years and years later. And some of you can relate to that. Things you've been trusting the Lord for in your life. You're like, when are you going to answer this, God? When are you going to come through on this thing that you had said you would do? Sometimes we get to see God move powerfully in our lives in a very short response. Other times it's this time of waiting. But either way, faith, as verse 1 told us, is to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what? What we cannot see. Faith is to be following an invisible God and to know that he is real, to know that he is with us. Faith is to know that he spoke words to us in the scriptures and take them as his divinely inspired words and not only learn them, but learn to trust them and obey his word. Faith is to do what he says even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is to seek him daily. And we're going to look at people of faith here as we continue on in this chapter. And this chapter is written, this book is written to people who are struggling in their faith. Do you ever struggle in your faith? Does it ever get hard? Does your journey get long? Do you ever have those ups and downs? And it's, you know, if we think about like a day like today, 9/11, and that was a difficult time in our lives. We have lots of those seasons in life. And God's word to us today is to continue persevering on in our faith in the Lord. Through whatever struggles, through whatever triumphs and victories, through whatever seasons that it's like, God, I need you to come through and follow through on your promises, and I'm gonna trust you no matter what. Being as this is like the beginning of football season, I'll draw a little analogy. College football's going on, NFL's, you know, kicking off today. Well, technically Thursday, but you know, the big day today. Imagine the coach in the locker room halfway through the game. You know, it's halftime and first half has been a little bit difficult. There's been a big struggle and everything, and the coach is saying, "Hey, what jersey do you wear? Come on, you folks, think about out in the arena and how we have the different numbers of players that were retired. You think about, like, you know, for the Eagles, you got to go to Reggie White, right? If you're an Eagles fan. Or if you think about the Steelers, you got to go to, like, Mean Joe Green or Jerome Bettis or, you know, the Bus. Some of those kind of players. And you go, think about the jersey that they wore. You wear that same jersey. Come on, keep the fight going. Keep it up. You have a team that you play for. You need to be worthy of that jersey." In the same way, the coach, the Holy Spirit, is telling us through his word here in Hebrews 11, keep the faith, as our former pastor here at Emmanuel, Terry Smith, used to say. Keep fighting the fight. Hang in there with Jesus as he's hanging on to you. Persevere all the way to the end because it's worth it. You wear the jersey of Jesus. So we're picking up halfway through chapter 11, starting in verse 20. We're going to get to the end of the chapter today and close that out. But for now, we're going to read down through verse 31. It says, by faith, and that's the marker that we get with each new person and each new concept. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of the staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not, touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. And by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And we'll stop there. Ladies and gentlemen, you have just rode an express train through all of Old Testament history. And we now arrive at this point. What I love about this lineup of people that we just read about, it spans 500 years of history from the time of Abraham all the way to the time where they got into the promised land, where it went from one person to now a whole nation, when God was fulfilling his promises that he had made to Abraham. And the pattern we see in here is that God spoke, God gave Abraham these incredible promises, this covenant, and these people believed. They believed God's word, even though they didn't have it written down. They didn't have it in the same form that we do. And then they acted on that faith. Faith is not to be just something we think about and stays intellectual and it never affects our lives. Faith is something that gets put in motion. So as we look at each of these people, look at how they hung on to what they knew to be true about God, what he had promised, and then how they acted on it. And the first one we see in this line is Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's son. He was the miraculous baby. He was the one where Abraham was 75 years old when God said, "Hey, Abraham, you're going to have a child." And Abraham's going, "Excuse me, what?" And his wife, Sarah, was 10 years younger than him, and they had been married for decades, had had no children at all. And God said, "Now I'm going to make you, Abraham, into a great nation. And that nation's going to be a blessing to the world. I'm going to do a work of salvation through this family." And they had to somehow trust that God was going to do that. It took 25 years for the fulfillment. When Abraham was 100 years old, Isaac was born. And we talked a lot about Abraham last week. Well, now we get to see Isaac himself, who hung on to that promise. Now, there was a little bit of dysfunction in the family. If you know the story about Isaac, he had two sons. They were twins, Jacob and Esau. A little conflict between the twins. I never see that among my twins. Never. Boys never fight, right? But there's the whole story about who was older and then who had the blessing, and Esau sold the blessing for a bowl of stew, and all that went on. And even at the very end, when Isaac was old and didn't have his eyesight, and Rebekah had to make sure that Jacob was the one who would get the blessing, Esau was very hairy, and so she had to put like animal fur on Jacob's arms so that when Esau went to bless him, he would think it was Esau. And yeah, it was the right thing, but it was really messed up. Somehow God was still working through that family in Isaac by faith, knowing of the promise, blessed Jacob. And Jacob began to carry the torch forward. It had passed from Abraham now to Isaac, now to Jacob. And so we get then to Jacob. There's a whole story that happened in Jacob's life. You just want to speak of dysfunction. Here's a guy who had 12 sons by 4 different women. Wow, right? I mean, how did that all work, and how did he keep everyone from fighting? Well, he didn't. There was a lot of mess that happened in that family. In fact, the brothers there hated Joseph, the second youngest in the family, and so they sold Joseph off into slavery. And here Joseph is sold into slavery, and their family is torn apart, and there's a famine that happens later on, and Joseph goes through lots of ups and downs in life and ultimately is the one who's able to rescue the family by God giving him a dream that there would be a famine. And so here in Egypt, they're prepared for that, and the family can move down there. There's a whole story of what happens. But by faith, Jacob is the one who blesses the sons. And you can read at the end of the book of Genesis where Joseph actually takes in his dying moments, he blesses each one of the sons because they would be the ones who would be this new nation of Israel. Jacob's other name is Israel. And so this family would become these 12 tribes of Israel and would have the land and would have these promises of God, and God would reveal himself through these people. But this is not what the scripture says here. It says, by faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. Did you catch that? He did bless all of his own sons, but he blessed each of Joseph's sons. Who were Joseph's sons? Do you remember their names? Manasseh and Ephraim. Because of Joseph's particular faith, who trusted God in the midst of the ups and downs when he was made a slave and then kind of worked his way through that. And after the time where Joseph was then thrown into prison, and then he made his way out of prison, and then he had dreams that God spoke through him, and then eventually ended up being in this position of power, second in command of all of Egypt. And they finally got reunited because the family came down to Egypt. God saved them all during that time of a famine. And Joseph, in his incredible faith, said what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And he could see God's plan of salvation. By faith, Jacob saw all of that. And he blessed Joseph's sons in such a way that Ephraim and Manasseh got to be elevated not just as grandsons, but up to the level of Joseph's sons. And each of them became a half-tribe in Joseph's place. If you look at the tribes of Israel, Joseph doesn't have a tribe. It's his sons that did because of Joseph's incredible faith. And Jacob saw that and blessed them. And so the family line continued. The line of blessing continued on. And we come then to Joseph in verse 23. As we're talking about each of these people, I'm just reminded of the amazing stories in each one. Joseph, in his time where he became second in command of Egypt, was such a godly and wise man that he ran the nation for decades, probably, until he became old, till he wasn't able to do it anymore. And the whole family was able to move down to Egypt, and the Pharaoh gave them this choice land of Goshen where they could live in, and all the way to the very end. And here Joseph, though he had all of the privileges of Egypt, he knew still, this is not our family's home. Even though they're living here now, even though God spared our lives through this nation of Egypt, this is not our home. Our home is in the promised land that God has given us. And so he made his family promise that while he might die and be buried here in Egypt, one day when God brings you up into the land, make sure you take my bones and bury them up there. It was such a statement of faith. He wanted to make sure that his remains would be in the place that God had spoken of. Here they hung on to the promise in this kind of way, and guess what? 400 years later, they did it. They took his bones up, and they ended up burying him in the promised land. Next, we come to verse 23, which is Moses' parents. Now, we've just skipped a whole bunch of years from the time of Joseph's death until the time of Moses' birth. The Israelites were in slavery for a total of 400 years. This was before those 400 years because it wasn't quite the end when Moses was born. But here they had been living under cruel slavery to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were making them build their cities, making them build their pyramids, and doing all of this work. And Moses' parents were part of the community of Israel that were crying out to God for salvation, for deliverance. God, this isn't what you promised us. We weren't meant to be a people living in slavery all the rest of our lives. And so the pharaohs, as the Israelites became more and more populous, that's why they put them in slavery in the first place after Joseph died. They were trying to control the population. You remember what the king's edict was? Whenever there was a baby boy that was born, take that baby boy and throw them into the Nile River. And we hear that and we just think, how could someone do that? We just celebrated a dedication of a child, the sanctity of life here today. And you think, how could someone do that? The evil of that king to do that. Well, Moses' parents, it says, did not fear the king's edict. They knew that their child was special. Actually, the wording in there is they saw that their child was beautiful. And doesn't mean that he was just so much cuter than all the other babies. It means that they had this prompting from the Lord that their child was God had his hand on this child, and God had a purpose and a plan for this child. And so they did the rebellious thing, the right thing, and spared their child and hid him in a basket in the reeds of the Nile River. And there he floated while they went away and did their slavery work all day. And Moses' sister could check on the child. And what an incredible story. To choose to do that by faith. Can you imagine in this day and age doing something like that, knowing that you could be killed, not just imprisoned, but immediately killed for choosing to disobey the king's order, but doing what you knew was right? That was an act of faith. It was a bold choice, and it opened the door for Moses to live and God's plan to be fulfilled through Moses. Well, then we come to verse 24. By faith, Moses. And Moses is one of the most central characters of the Old Testament. But he's got to be one of the most unlikely characters, godly characters of the Old Testament. Because here, Moses, if you know the story, was there floating in that basket as an infant. And Pharaoh's daughter comes along and sees this basket. And there's a child inside. And instead of saying, well, that's one of those Hebrew babies, and then just turning the basket over and letting the child drown, she had compassion on him and took the child in and made Moses like one of her own children. And raised him in the palace. So here's Moses. He's a Hebrew. But now he's got education. He's got wealth. He's got influence. He's got power. He's got privilege. And he's being raised in the family of the most powerful empire on earth at that time. Can you imagine that? Here he's been given this incredible privilege. And as he's getting older, he's growing into adulthood. He's questioning things. We don't get the exact story in the scripture of how it happened, but somehow Moses learns that he's really not an Egyptian. He's actually one of those Hebrews, those people who are in slavery, those people who are working, you know, backbreaking work all day long. And he's wrestling with this. Imagine the questions. Imagine the conversations. Imagine him wrestling with that inside. Well, who am I, and how do I fit with this? And should I stay on the side of the Egyptians, or should I somehow go on the side of my people who I'm born to? And at one point in his life, there's a decision to be made. He chooses his identity to be a Hebrew, one of those people, one of those slaves, rejecting all of the treasures of Egypt, to identify as one of these. That was a choice of faith. Now, the story itself is an interesting one because Moses ends up killing another fellow Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, and Moses steps in. Call it self-defense, call it murder. Moses kills the Egyptian man, and he saves an innocent man who's being beaten. And from that decision, for Moses to step in and defend one of his fellow Israelites, he's now living on the run. He has to flee for his life. And I love how the scripture talks about this whole decision. It says that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Folks, this just describes your life and mine. The decisions that we have to make. Who are you? Are you a child of this world as your primary identity, or are you a child of God? Will you indulge in the pleasures of this world, in the sinful world, or will you choose to be mistreated and live out the life of a child of God and obey him and trust him and do what is right? Moses chose one thing that he knew was right, and it had a whole domino effect of persecution, him having to flee for his life, him having to avoid now any of his old life and be out in the desert. And it says in verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He chose to be regarded as being with Christ. Now, this is 1,400 years before Christ was ever born, before he ever walked this earth. How can the scripture say that? Did Moses truly know Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know how he might have interacted in prayer with the Lord and what the Lord may have shown him. He certainly didn't know all the information we know about Christ and how he walked this earth and the miracles that he did and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That hadn't happened yet. But surely Jesus as he is eternally God in the past and in the future, was working with God the Father, and this whole story of deliverance out of Egypt, God was working together, the Trinity was working together, and perhaps somehow he knew that, or it's just the idea that since Christ is God, Moses was hearing from Christ somehow and didn't recognize fully, but he chose to be regarded as one who would be persecuted, to have disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Folks, what do you treasure more on earth? What are you after, storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Where do you place your value, the things of earth or the things of heaven? Moses chose by faith to choose the things of heaven because he knew his reward was coming. He was looking forward to that reward. And so by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, knowing that if he came back he would be killed, but now living out in the desert. It took 40 years. That Pharaoh finally died, but he persevered in his faith because he saw him who was invisible. Well, guess what? 40 years later, he saw God who was visible. How? In the burning bush. He was trusting the Lord. He was living by faith with very little community of anyone who's a fellow believer, but somehow hanging on to his faith in the Lord for those 40 years in the desert. Finally, God appears to him in a burning bush and tells him, come back to Egypt. I'll be with you. I'm going to give you the power, the strength, the words, everything that you need. Come back and set my people free. And somehow by faith, he did that. The scripture doesn't say that necessarily right here, but think about the faith that it took for Moses. Now, God was very convincing. It'd be great if you had the convincing miracles that Moses got to see and to see a burning bush, God speaking through that. But here he goes back to Egypt, and long story short, through the 10 plagues that God did, the 10th one was the one where the firstborn would be killed all throughout Egypt. It would finally make the Pharaoh let the people go. And so here's Moses, and he tells the Israelites, hey, what God's going to do is he's going to come through. An angel of death is going to destroy and kill the firstborn all throughout Egypt, through the whole land. But what he's telling you to do is to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and have it, prepare it for a meal, but take the blood of that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of your house. And when the angel of death comes by, he will pass over the homes that have the blood on the doorposts, and the firstborn will be spared. Folks, if there's ever a picture of salvation, this is why I believe Christ was really involved in this. This is a picture of Christ's life. The perfect spotless lamb. His blood covers over us, and we are spared from death. The gospel is woven all through this history. And by faith, Moses told the people this. And by faith, they all did this. And so they were finally allowed to leave. Get out of the country. All of this is happening by faith. Remember, starting from Abraham and all that God had told him, each of these people in the family line are keeping the faith. They're holding on to the promises. They're trusting that God's going to fulfill them. Most of them did not get to see the fulfillment of all the promises. They just knew it was going to happen. They were looking ahead to their great reward in heaven with the Lord. And here, all the way through Moses, we see this. Well, guess what? Now they're on the run. Now they're heading out of Egypt. And Pharaoh changes his mind. And they get stuck against the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Moses cries out, Lord, rescue us, save us. And God says, Moses, raise your staff. Can you imagine? Lord, I've seen you do some amazing things, but this is an ocean. This is a sea. I know, but I'm the God who can do the impossible. And as he raises his staff, the Red Sea begins to part. And all the people are watching this. Can you imagine if you were there? Think about this. The walls of water just start to come like this, and it is deep water, and there on the ground where it should be muddy and murky and messy, it's dry ground. That's another part of this miracle. Were there fish jumping out of the walls of water and flopping into the dry ground? I don't know. But as the whole nation's there, and they go, wow, it's one thing to see it. It's another thing to go, okay, you go first. No, really. You go first. And it says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. That took faith on their part. I'm going to walk through this sea on dry ground and trust that these walls of water are not going to come crashing down on us. God is making a way for us. And through they went. Got to the other side. They look back as Pharaoh's army is coming now through, catching up to them. And as they're in the middle of the Red Sea, God lets the walls of water come on them and they all drown. Would that not be a faith builder? Would that not be one of those things you go, okay, I saw that with my own eyes. I know God is real and I will follow him and trust him the rest of my life. And you'd like to say that the Israelites just perfectly then followed and obeyed the Lord, wouldn't you? We know that that did not happen. And so between verse 29 and verse 30, there's another period of time that happens. This time it's like, you know, 40 years, or more than 40 years when you account for everything in there. But they went out into the desert. God provided for them with manna on the ground, and he gave his law and everything. But we know that the people then were told to go up into the land, take the land, the promised land, it's yours. But they didn't believe. The opposite happened. They were in fear. They were not trusting the Lord. And so they didn't get to go. So 40 years they had to wait in the desert when that whole generation died off. And finally they get to go into the promised land. And Joshua is the new leader. Remember how they got into the promised land? Here they had to cross the river Jordan with a whole nation of people. And guess what happens again? The waters part. They get to go across on dry ground, crossing a river at flood stage. It's an incredible miracle that God did. And the first city that they come upon is Jericho. I would have loved to be part of this conversation. As I told you last week, I'd like to hear Abraham's conversation with the Lord. But this one is with Joshua. Joshua comes, he's praying, he's worshiping, he's before the commander of the Lord's armies. And he gets the battle plan. And he's thinking, okay, the battle plan. All right, so everybody get your swords, get your shields, and we're going to just come and we're going to attack these walls. And we're going to try to knock them down. We're going to try to find a way in and you know, maybe devise some kind of cunning way to get into Jericho. And the Lord says, no, that's not what you're going to do. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to walk around the city. Like, do anything to the walls? No, just walk around. Okay, people, we're going to just walk around. So gather up. We're going to walk. So once a day for 6 days. It's like a doctor's prescription. Take it once a day for 6 days. Go around the city. And can you imagine the mocking from the tops of the walls? What are you guys doing down there? Okay, we don't feel very threatened because your battle plan is to take a walk. Right? And they're walking around the city. And by faith, they did what God told them, as crazy as it sounded. On that seventh day, now get your hiking boots on. And if you have any blisters, I'm so sorry, because now we're going to do some extra walking today. You're going to go seven times around. Do we do anything? Nope, just walk. But get the trumpets ready. Put them at the front. Walk around one time, two times, three, four, five, six, seven. At the end of the seventh time, what I want you to do is just blow your trumpets really loud, like the trumpets. Like, do we get our swords ready? Just in a minute. But blow the trumpets and then everybody just shout. Okay, Lord, we'll do it. And they do that. And they shout and the trumpets blast. And God knocks down the walls. An amazing miracle happens right in front of them. The walls come crumbling down. And if you look up the archaeology of the city of Jericho, you're going to find out what they have discovered is that the walls of Jericho fell outward, not inward. They fell outward because God knocked them down. It wasn't people, it wasn't an army, it wasn't someone who just came. They were just battering against these walls and they fell outward. And as soon as they did that, the people were able to come and just take over the city, conquer it completely, all the people and everything. God won the battle. They trusted the Lord, and the Lord won the battle. The walls of Jericho came down. And by faith, by the way, walls still fall today. By faith, walls still fall today. And lastly, we come to Rahab. There's a little picture of Jericho, but let's go forward one more. Rahab. I love that Rahab's on this list. This is an incredible story. This kind of backs up just before the walls fell. Before they walked around the city, they sent two spies into the city. And the army there in Jericho caught on to it. They knew there were some spies coming. And so they go and they want to find these two spies, hunt them down and kill them. Well, Rahab, of all people, not exactly a saintly character. Scripture tells us she was a prostitute. And why the two spies decided to go her direction? I mean, hey, I guess it's a good place to hide. Rahab had heard about the Lord. She had heard about Yahweh. She had heard about what he had done for the people of Israel, getting through the Red Sea, how he had provided for them in the desert, how he had parted the Jordan River for them to come across. She had heard that this land Yahweh wanted to give to them. And she chose to turn her back on her people, turn her back on her city, turn her back on the religion of her people, and to embrace these spies by hiding them from the army so that they could somehow survive this and hid them in under hay and different places and allow them to escape over the wall. Rahab said, remember me. When you guys come, when you take this city, just spare my life. That's the one request I have. And when the walls came tumbling down, somehow God allowed for her spot there to be spared, and she was not put to death. But I love this story because Rahab proves that God can forgive anyone from any background. God can redeem us no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've gone. And I don't know if Rahab was just had seen the ugliness of the world, the darkness of the world so much, she was just ready to say, I reject all that, and I want this God who I know to be powerful. And so she, as she turned away from that and turned toward the Lord, God saved her, and he still does that today. Anyone who turns toward the Lord, turning away from their old life and turning toward him, by the grace of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. No matter what you've done, no matter what background, no matter who you are. And not only that, not only can we be forgiven, but Rahab's story tells us even more. Because Rahab, somehow, we find out for her life, she ends up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. When it tells the family line of how Jesus came to be through Mary and Joseph, she's in the story. That means that Rahab not only was spared in her life, but a man took her as his wife. They had children. She was brought into the community of faith of the Israelites. She had truly embraced the Lord. She was truly redeemed, and God gave her the blessing of not only children, but being in the family line where the Messiah would finally come. What an incredible story. Her jersey is hanging in the arena. She is one that we can look to as a hero of the faith. And so, here we are, folks. We've got the jerseys hanging around us. We've got the jersey of Isaac, the jersey of Jacob, the jersey of Joseph, the one of Moses' parents, whose names aren't even, by the way, written in here. We got Moses. We've got the people of Israel. We've got Rahab. Folks, that's our God. It's not about us being perfect, because if it were, none of these people would be the heroes of the faith. It's about a God who's gracious. It's about a God who's powerful. It's about a God who answers prayer, who's faithful to his promises. And our response is to be a people of faith. Salvation always comes by faith. And when we have faith, we put it into action, because faith without outworking, without works, is dead. We know what God says, we know who he is, we believe him, therefore we act as a people of faith. We can be inspired in this locker room, hearing the coach's speech, to say, be people of faith. But it's not over, and we're going to kind of hit this last part much more quickly, because actually the scripture writer of Hebrews moves pretty quickly. He's running out of time, and so am I. He says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. All these are examples of things that happened in the scriptures, that happened through David, or happened through Samson, or happened through Daniel. You see, shutting the mouths of lions, and people who raised from the dead, that was through Elijah and Elisha. Amazing things happen, even getting to win powerful battles. But others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Oh, I love these verses. I love to hear of all the amazing things that happened by faith. But did you notice the shift that happened in verse 35? It went from all of these things that God had done as powerful miracles, and then in verse 35, it changes to people who were tortured, people who were imprisoned, people who were mocked and flogged and chained and stoned to death and sawed in two. By the way, that's the tradition of understanding what happened with the prophet Isaiah, that when he died, he was cut in half for his faith. So some saw incredible miracles. Some suffered and were tortured and put to death. The common denominator is that it was by faith. By faith, some saw the miracles. By faith, others were sustained through incredible suffering and torture. In fact, you see the contrast that some escaped the edge of the sword and some were put to death by the sword. What do you make of that? How do you make sense of how by faith, some saw miracles and others suffered? I want to tell you, this pops the bubble of the health and wealth gospel. It completely dispels it when I read this chapter. There are people who preach that if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. If you just have enough faith, God will answer every prayer exactly how you want it to be answered. He'll give you money and all the success that you want. You can have your best life now. And yes, I'm quoting the book name of one particular preacher. There are people who are preaching this, and it's wrong. What we need to know, that as believers, is that we have a sovereign God who gets to choose how history is going to play out. He gets to choose what's going to happen in your life and mine. But what he's asking of all of us is that we would be people of faith. We'd be people who continue to trust him no matter what. And maybe in your life, you're going to get to see the miracles. And maybe in your life, you're going to have a heavy dose of suffering. Maybe you're going to have a mixture of the two. And often we do. But whatever is called upon, we'd be people who have faith in a God who we know, who we love, who we trust, and in his word. I love how John Piper spoke about this. He said, faith is utterly in love with all that God will be for us beyond the grave. I'd say in this life and also beyond the grave. Faith loves God more than life. Faith loves God more than family. Faith loves God more than job or retirement plans or ministry or writing books or building the dream house or making, I love how he says, the first million. Some of us are like, I ain't even going to see the first million. What are you talking about? Faith says, whether God handles me tenderly or gives me over to torture, I love him. I mean, just pause right there. Reflect in your heart. Can you say that? Whether I get to see the miracles or whether I have to suffer, I will love the Lord. He is my reward, and it reflects back to chapter 11, verse 6, when it says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's the treasure beyond the riches of Egypt. That's where Moses chose to follow God rather than have all the treasures of Egypt. And the possession, the city I long for in chapter 11, verse 10, that God is the architect and builder of a city. And I'll fast forward then. And the possession that surpasses all others and abides forever. That's from back in chapter 10. Is this how you see God? Is this how you trust the Lord? Are you willing to be a person of faith, whether you get to see his power, the glory in his power, or if you see the glory of God in his suffering? And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of one who did miracles. And he even experienced the miracle of raising from the dead. But we know that he was hated and despised and rejected, and he was put to death on the cross. We see his incredible strength and power, and we see his incredible weakness and suffering. And yet the glory of God was demonstrated equally in both. So whatever he gives to you, whatever pathway he gives to you, will you be a person of faith? I love, as the scripture goes on here, as we look at the end of chapter 11, it says in verse 38 that the world was not worthy of those who suffered. What an incredible comment. People who suffer, I just want to speak to you, if you have gone through an incredible amount of suffering in your life, you have a special place in the Lord's heart. In fact, in heaven, there's a special place for you. The world is not worthy of people who suffer greatly, whether you're suffering in terms of health or just so many things that you've had going on in your life with abuse or pain or loss, or whether you're suffering especially directly for the name of Jesus, for following him, the Lord sees it. He doesn't forget these things. He doesn't overlook these things that you're going through. But when people choose to trust the Lord in spite of what they're going through, they are a gift to the world, because what they're shouting is that God is more worthy than anything else that I have in my life. Following him is more worth it to me than having everything go well. I will trust him no matter what happens in my life. And their faith shouts to the world. They're a gift. If you're going through that kind of a thing, if you can continue to cling to Jesus, you are a gift to this world. We need to see the faith of people who are suffering. And lastly, we get to verses 39 and 40. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. As it's reflecting back over this whole chapter, all these people, they hadn't seen it. They died still trusting the Lord that he would come through on what he said, whether it would happen things on earth or things that would be in heaven. And then verse 40 catches me. It says, God had planned something better for, and I would think it would say he's planned something better for them. Like it's going to go on and talk about what God's giving them in heaven. But it says something unexpected. It says, God has planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Folks, this is a lesson in salvation history. This is a lesson in being grateful. This is a lesson in realizing the privileges that we have right now in the era that we live in. It's talking about these folks of faith whose jerseys are hanging in the rafters that inspire us. They lived with such limited knowledge of God. They lived with such limited knowledge of his word, of his promises. They were looking forward to a Messiah. They were looking forward to God's great plan for the world. They were looking forward to what heaven would be like with very little information. And what this is saying is God had something better planned for us who live in the time where the Messiah has already come, where we know what it means that he died on the cross for us and that he rose again, and we get to receive his salvation by grace, where we have the Holy Spirit living in us, where we have the word of God that details not only what Jesus' life was like, but what's to come and all what heaven's going to be like. We have a community of believers all around the world where we get to see the plan of salvation unfolding and what God is doing in this day and age. And They would have given their left arm to see this stuff. God had something better planned for us who get to know Jesus as our Savior. Are you grateful? Or do we whine and complain so much when we see what they went through on such little information and they still trusted the Lord? How about us? Can we trust the Lord? Whether we're seeing things go great with the power of God or whether we're in the middle of suffering, will we trust the Lord? The coach is in the locker room and he's saying to us, you see these jerseys? Do you see how they're the ones who've gone on before us? You're wearing the jersey now. You get to walk in light of all that they've done, all that they earned here for us. Trust the Lord. Keep the faith. Keep going. Now go out there and don't give up. What we're going to do as we end our service today is we're going to sing a song of faith. It's a song we've taught the last couple of weeks. I invite the worship team to come. It's a song that speaks about our destination, our home in heaven. And as we sing this, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As you wrestle with this idea, am I really trusting the Lord right now? And let the Holy Spirit give you faith. Let him give you encouragement. Let him give you perseverance, no matter what you're in the middle of right now. That you will trust him in this life and that you'll know what's coming by faith one day. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know where your heavenly home is. You know what the reward's going to be like. And that's what we're going to be singing about. Ask him for faith. Let's stand together and sing.